The reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21, and then 36 to 41. Acts 2, 16 to 21, then 36 to 41. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And 36 to 41. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kay. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. This week we're in week two of our Acts series, Unstoppable, looking at the unstoppable nature of the gospel in the early church. We're going to be following actually the book of Acts as we go over the first two terms this year. Acts 2 is dense, like it's pretty long, there's 40-something verses in it, and there's so much which actually happens in this passage. This morning I want to look at the moment which is here, that moment which is here, and then the two questions which the crowd actually asks. Are you in? Let's pray, and then let's jump into Acts 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you that together as a community this morning, we can open your word. Lord, we're about to learn all about the Spirit actually being poured out, but Lord, I just pray that your Spirit might be at work this morning in our hearts and our minds, drawing us closer to you, drawing us closer to one another, and drawing us closer to living lives which actually reflect you, your life, and the new life which we have in you. So, Lord, may we be aware of what you want to teach us and lead us in this morning. Amen. I wonder what's something that you have anticipated in your life. You know those things that you've anticipated which it consumes your whole life? It just consumes every thought that you have, every conversation that you're involved in. I actually anticipate something, I have anticipated something in my life, and you might think, well, Will's getting married this year, so he's going to talk about his wedding. But I want to talk about when I really, really wanted a new cricket bat. All I wanted when I was 10 was a new cricket bat. More than anything else, I wanted a new bat to go in my kit to play with on Saturdays. It was everything I talked about. It was everything I thought about. It was my whole world. And so you anticipate it so much that you get the Kingsgrove Cricket magazine. I don't know if you guys know that, but and you go through all the bats and you circle the one you want and you give it to your mum and dad and you say, this is the one that I want. And so Christmas rolls around and I could not sleep. I was so excited. You wake up Christmas morning and you're looking at all your presents, seeing if there is a cricket bat there. Now, in my family, we open our presents one by one, taking in what each other has received and being excited for other people. And that's lovely. But not when all you want to do is open your presents and get your new cricket bat. As we're working our way around the circle, one present at a time, I slowly realize that there's no cricket bat under the tree. There's nothing even close to anything in shape or size to this cricket bat. So being a mature young boy, I started to cry. My anticipation actually squashed. And then there was one present left, and it was this big bag of beans that go in a bean bag. Like, you know, those little white foam beans. And it wasn't even wrapped. Like, Mum and Dad hadn't even tried. And Mum and Dad said to me, Will, you've got one more present to open. And I shot back, I don't want to. I don't want that present. I was over it. I was upset. Anticipation was flat. And then Mum explained to me that I needed to open this final present, to which she opened the bag of beans. She grabbed my hand and put it in, and out comes a cricket bat. You know those moments where you've been upset but you shouldn't have, and then it's really awkward because then you're excited and it's just so many emotions for a 10-year-old boy. I was anticipating something, and then I was actually surprised, even though I was so expectant, so excited for what was to come. And I think in all of our lives at some point we've anticipated something. We've been excited for something. And after Acts 1, the disciples have been promised the Holy Spirit, which will come on them with power. They're anticipating God actually pouring out his Spirit. They're waiting patiently. They're expecting God's Spirit to come. And so that's sort of the context that we find ourselves in. There's anticipation. There's expectation. They know that God is going to act. They don't know when and they don't know how, but they're expecting God to pour out his Spirit. And the moment that the disciples have been waiting for in Acts 2 comes. Have a read with me from verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so the disciples are sitting in this room when there's this violent wind from heaven which actually fills the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire actually rest on each one of them. And then in verse 4 it says they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled. So a violent wind fills the room. It's not just any old wind. It's not just this breeze blowing through. You get this sense that there's something happening. Something's actually being brought to life. There's this breaking open. Things aren't going to be as they used to be. In Acts 1, we saw Jesus promise the disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and that they would actually go and be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And so that moment that they've been waiting for, with the commissioning to then go, well, that moment is now here. The Spirit is actually poured out by God, and as the tongues of fire rest on the disciples, they begin to speak in different languages. People from all over the world can understand what people from other countries are saying, even though they normally speak other languages. And so the first gift of the Spirit we see is the gift of proclamation, because all the people, no matter what language, are speaking in unison, declaring the wonders of God. The tongues of fire are allowing people to communicate and to actually declare the wondrous glory of God so that others can see, others can hear, and others can know. Acts 1 said that the power of the Spirit would be on them and that they would be the witness to all the earth. The wind blew, something new began, the Spirit is poured out, and people from all the nations are there to hear. The violent winds and the violent wind and tongues of fire has weirdly enough drawn a bit of a crowd as well. People are intrigued. People want to know what's happening. People want to know what they are seeing and witnessing. The text says that they were amazed, they were perplexed, and they were bewildered. And then we come to the first question that I want to focus on today. One of the crowd actually looks to their friend and they ask this question: what does this mean? What on earth is going on? What does all this mean? And I wonder if the disciples actually knew the answer to the question at this point. They'd anticipated what was going to happen, but I think they'd be surprised by how it's actually happened and what is going on. What does this mean? And you have to admire the intrigue from that group of people. They want to know more. They want to know why this is happening. Yet at the same time, in verse 13, there's also part of the crowd that made fun of the people and claimed that they were drunk on wine. So in many tongues, the wondrous glory of God has been proclaimed through the power of the Spirit. And the proclaiming of the wondrous glory of God has actually drawn a crowd. The response of the crowd is amazement, bewilderment, leading some to ask, what does all this mean? Is showing that the gospel leads people to ask more, to want to find out why this is important, to want to know what's going on. But it can also lead to scorn and scoffing, allegations of drunkenness, where others don't want to know what's going on. And so what does this mean? As that question's asked, I can only imagine the disciples all looking at each other, nervously shifting, looking at the ground, thinking, who's going to take this question? Who wants to answer what is going on? And as they nervously shuffled, Peter stands up. Peter stands up. This bit isn't included, but I reckon here's how an MC could have introduced Peter to the crowd. It would have gone something like this. Well, everyone, we'd like to welcome Peter, also known as Simon, who was the fisherman from Galilee and became one of the 12 disciples after Jesus filled his fishing net with fish. In Luke 22, you'll know that Jesus predicted that this Peter would deny him three times, something which Peter, he lived up to almost more than willingly. Peter disowned Jesus, and you would have last seen him weeping in the garden after this betrayal. Peter's been known for being rather impulsive and outspoken, so let's welcome Peter to the stage. Maybe that's slightly extreme. But you get the point that actually a few weeks ago, Peter could not bring himself to tell a servant girl about Jesus or own up to any acquaintance with him in a courtyard at night. Yet now in Acts, there's this complete change. Peter, the rock, the one on which Jesus will build the church, is ready to speak. He's ready to stand up. What Peter was not able to once proclaim, by the power of the Spirit within him, he is now able to proclaim. And so the question was, what does this mean? And Peter stands up and he first assures the people that these people aren't drunk because it's 9 a.m. And then he goes on to quote the prophet Joel. Have a look with me. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For Joel, and actually throughout the Old Testament, the role of the Holy Spirit was quite different to how we understand it today. God's Spirit was there at creation, and we see it present throughout the Old Testament. However, it's often for individuals at a specific time, for a specific task. God has this plan for someone, and so he gives them his Spirit so that they can actually complete it. It was often given to leaders so that they could lead God's people in faithfulness and obedience. So the Spirit inspired people and prophets like Joel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, giving them God's word to actually call the people to repentance and to bring a warning of judgment. So with that in mind, let's have a look at this passage again, because what Joel has to say is deeply significant. He says things like, God will pour out his spirit on all people, even servants, men and women. His spirit will be poured out. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's looking at a future time when God's spirit will be poured out for all. And he actually says this in a time when Israel is facing agricultural devastation. The book of Joel explores how a plague of locusts come and ruin the field. In Joel 1:11, it says, "Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed." It describes the land as dry. It describes the land as thirsty. The land actually cries out. And the land's actually a reflection of the souls and the hearts of the people, of God's people. So the people's souls are dry. They are far from God. The people are thirsty. The people cry out. And in Joel 2, God calls the people to come back to him. He says, "Even now, return to me with all your heart." They do, and God comes and acts and provides for his people. Joel 2:26 says that you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. So the people lived apart from God, thirsty, dry, disastrous. And God calls them to repent, to come back to him, and they do. And it's at this point that Joel looks forward to the day when God will pour his spirit out for all people. Pour it out like a jug of beautiful cold water, like a bucket over your head on a hot summer's day, like a blocked river being opened to the sea once again. You can see the beauty of the imagery here. To a people who are thirsty, to a dry and crying out land, the idea that God is actually going to pour out his spirit is beautiful and amazing. There's this abundance. It feels lavish. No one can avoid it. There's nothing that you can do but be there when God pours his spirit out. And so Joel's saying that there is a day that will come when that relationship which we knew was available for some will be available for everyone. That relationship reserved for leaders and prophets will be the type of relationship that everyone can actually have with God. And well, Peter stands up, and in response to the people running around speaking different languages, he says this, exactly what Joel was talking about, exactly what Joel had said one day would happen. This has happened. The moment is here. What you've actually just witnessed is God pouring out his spirit on all people. It's interesting when you look at Joel and Peter's words next to each other. They're pretty much word for word, except a couple of different points. And I find the most interesting one in verse 31, because Joel says, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." But Peter says the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Dreadful day of the Lord to glorious day of the Lord. Why the dramatic shift? As Peter quotes Joel, he ends by saying that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this makes even more sense to the crowd that Peter's speaking to now, because it's through Jesus that all people will be saved. It's through the story which has actually just happened, the events which these people have witnessed with their own eyes, that they will come to know the love of God. And that day, when they come to know that, the day when God actually came in Jesus, and the day when Jesus will return, is a glorious, wonderful day. That's why in Acts 2:32 to 33 it says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." And so the Spirit, through the people proclaiming the glorious wonder of God, is actually pointing these people to Jesus, to the glorious day of Jesus. The Spirit pointing appoints you and appoints me, appoints us to Jesus. The Spirit is unstoppable in pointing people back to God through his Son Jesus. In verse 36, it says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, Jesus is Savior. What does this mean? That's the question Peter answers. And his answer is that through the Spirit, all may know that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Messiah. And now the crowd, they're following Peter's every word. The text says that they were actually cut to their hearts and asked Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? So what does this mean? And then what shall we do? Because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is Messiah, because Jesus is Savior, what am I to do? Now, Peter's essentially giving a sermon here, and so I think he answers this beautifully from verse 38. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I love Peter's words. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Peter's giving this invitation to the people of a life with God. He's giving them an invitation to actually reorientate their lives, to turn around and to live in relationship with God. To repent is actually to change the lens through which you view the world. It's to reorientate your heart. It's to change the focus. It's a call to come back to God who created you and who loves you and wants more than anything to be in relationship with you. So repent and be baptized. We talk about baptism as an outward symbol of an inward reality. That is a public declaration of what's already occurred in your heart. It's a beautiful way in front of family and friends to declare what you believe and what God has done in your life and in your heart, and to declare that together in community, you will practice the way of Jesus with your life. It's actually a pool under the stage here, and we'd baptize anyone on any week. Peter says, repent and be baptized. And as you come back to God, he gives you the Holy Spirit to live in you. In fact, it's poured out in abundance to you. The Spirit that will point you to Jesus, the Spirit that will teach you about Jesus, and the Spirit that will lead you in the way of Jesus. The title of this Acts series is Unstoppable. And I just want to look at the unstoppable nature of the Spirit and the gospel over these next few verses. There's a couple of examples. It starts in verse 39, where the promise is for generations and generations to come. It's never ending. It's for all people for the rest of time. Unstoppable. Verse 41, that day, after Peter had shared what this meant and what they should do, 3,000 people came to faith and decided to practice the way of Jesus. 3,000. Unstoppable. Then they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, the Bible, community, breaking of bread together, and prayer. They shared all they had. They ate together. They cried together. They shared life together, encouraged one another, and praised God together. Lives truly transformed. It's unstoppable. Each day, more and more people came to know the love of Jesus because of the way that these believers actually practiced the way of Jesus together. Unstoppable. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on all people. That's you and that's me. And the role of the Spirit is actually to point us to Jesus, to help us to follow Jesus, to have the heart that actually Jesus has. In the final part of Acts 2, it paints an incredible picture of the way that the Spirit actually brings people and God together. From verse 42, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The author and pastor John Ortberg, in a book on the Holy Spirit, explores the idea that the Holy Spirit isn't just in us, but actually flows in and through us. And he says this: the Spirit isn't just in us, it's flowing through us. The Spirit is never just for yourself, but will always take you to a place where you bless and love others. Spiritual disciplines, the Spirit within us, isn't for wellness, health, and prosperity for us. Rather, it is to move us to a place of missions, where we live out God's kingdom, where we do life. And Acts 2 ends with that exact picture, doesn't it? It's not a people filled with the Holy Spirit just for themselves, but people who have allowed the Spirit to flow in and through them in a way which has drastically changed their lives. The Spirit actually flows through them for the sake of others. The Spirit has actually changed the very foundations of the way that they do life. And so the Spirit will change the very foundations of your life. The Spirit will actually work in you and through you for the sake of others, so that you and we together can live out God's kingdom where we do life. And through the power of the Spirit, the people, what is now the church, are actually practicing the way of Jesus, because the Spirit brings us together because we need one another. So the Spirit leads us to repentance, to confess our sins, to come back to a loving and gracious God. The Spirit leads us to proclaim with our hearts and our minds, with our words and our deeds, that Jesus is Lord. And the Spirit then leads us to live a transformed life as the Spirit actually draws us into community and works to help you to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to go and do what Jesus did. And I love how it finishes. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Spirit is unstoppable in your life, in our church's life together, and in this world. This moment in Acts 2, in many senses, was the beginning of the church. Peter was there at these foundational moments. And in 1 Peter 2, he says these well-known, beautiful words. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter can only declare that truth through the power of the Spirit poured out in Acts 2. The acts of the church are only possible through the power of the Spirit poured out. The incredible growth of the church is only possible through the power of the Spirit. Peter declares that we were once not a people, but now we together are a people through the power of the Spirit. That pivotal moment in Acts changed the world and born the church. We're coming to a time of communion now. Time to reflect on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. His life poured out for you and for me. His life poured out for all people. But let's also reflect on Peter's experience in Acts 2, his words in 1 Peter 2, and the invitation to actually participate in the wonderful, glorious life of Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's come, eat, and drink together.